One of my favourite TV shows is Taskmaster. Has anybody ever watched Taskmaster? Basically, it's Greg Davis and his sidekicks, Alex Horn. And the funny thing is that Greg Davis calls Alex Horn Little Alex Horn, but Alex Horn is like 6 foot tall. It's just that Greg Davis is like 6 foot six tall or something like that. And they have a series of five comedians that they then set tasks for. And one of the tasks that was in a series of a few years ago was where they came into this room in the Taskmaster house and Alex Horn greeted them with a hug and in the process of hugging them, stuck a label on their back. You know, like a sticky note label on their back. And the label then had a bit of string that went down to a gold ring that was on the end of it. And the task that these had to perform is that they had to hold their hands together and in the room they had to find these gold rings and put them on some sort of rod. And the person who put the most gold rings, found the most gold rings and put them on the rod with their hands stuck together, won the task. And so it was a lot of amusement came, but a lot of them didn't actually realise that there was a gold ring that was stuck to their back. And then some of them did. And then one of the persons at the end said, you haven't stuck something on my back, have you? And then another person said, I thought you were just being friendly and you're hugging me, but you had an ulterior motive because you wanted to slap the thing on my back so I didn't know it was there. And as we look in this season and series at the moment, inspired by Romans chapter 12 about not being conformed to this world, one of the things that can be useful for us, and Eddie, maybe if we can have our wonderful goldfish up that we had last time, one of the things that can be useful for us to realise is that we all have blind spots. There's things about ourselves that we know, and there's things about ourselves that we don't know. And sometimes although it can be challenging, it can sometimes be wise to actually ask people close to us, to take the risk to ask people, how am I with this? Is there something about my life that I am not aware of, but because you see me every day, that is obvious to you? As we go through this series and we look at, like 2 weeks ago, we looked at the whole issue of how our culture is hyper-individualistic. Maybe there's some elements of that that have rubbed off onto me in ways that I'm unaware of, but are blatantly obvious to those around me. And as we look at some of these other topics as well, it might be something that is a good practice for us to do, not with anybody and everybody, and not in a sense of judgment or anything else, but just, hey, it's a bit like, have I got something stuck on my back that I don't know about? I would appreciate if I actually knew about it. Because we absorb our culture around us, just like goldfish open and close their mouths. I was going to get you all to practice opening and closing your mouth like a goldfish this morning, but I decided against it. But what the opening and closing of a goldfish's mouth does is it flows more water past their gills, so it absorbs more oxygen out of the water. And that's a picture of us as we swim in the culture of our city and our country in the Western world. We are like goldfish that go around opening and closing our mouths, letting more of the culture of this world wash over our gills and we absorb it into our bodies. And I think we can probably kill the goldfish. I mean, take the goldfish off the screen now, thanks, Eddie. But we are looking at this series because it's a real effect for us. And the element of our culture that I want us to think about today is actually a reference and picked up in that Taskmaster story I talked about. It's in the name Taskmaster, where the Taskmaster, Greg Davies, gives these tasks to these minions to do, and they have to do it even if it's of great embarrassment to themselves. And he then arbitrarily makes decisions about how well they did and awards points to people and all those sorts of things. He's like the judge and jury all at the same time. And sometimes his decisions are capricious, and sometimes they're fair, and sometimes they're generous, and sometimes they're unfair and stingy. But in that, in the context of that show, Greg Davies exercises total power. And that's the theme we're looking at today, power. Every culture has it, so it's not like this is unique to Western culture. Every culture has power and the ways that power is used. And we can see that in the way that there's conflict between nations and how then decisions get made about how jobs are organized and how money is spent and all these sorts of things. There's power that goes on in our culture. It's unavoidable as power, and power plays everywhere, aren't there? And you may well have been a person that has been on the receiving end of abuses of power. And you might see that the things going on in this world, you think, that's wrong. The people in power are doing the wrong thing. But here's the thing. All of us have power of one sort or another. And all of us have been formed unconsciously by the world around us in the ways we exercise that power. And so, rather than look out there at other people, we actually want to look at ourselves, because each one of us has power. Now, some of us have different forms of power, right? Some of us have positional power. Some of us have verbal power. We've got a way with words that we can get other people to do things, whether or not we have a position of power or not. Some of us have emotional power. And just think about that, like a four-day-old baby crying in the middle of the night. And all of a sudden some adults get up out of bed and do all sorts of things. That's power. That's emotional power, right? So you don't have to be in a position of power to operate in power. Sometimes we have physical power. We're just big and stronger than the other people around us. Sometimes we have charismatic power. And maybe you're one of the people that has won the genetic lottery, and it just so happens that when you are on camera, there's something attractive about you on camera. And so you have whatever, like the people that do casting for films and things like that, they say you have an X factor. And all of a sudden, people for whatever reason like looking at you. And so therefore you have power and influence over the masses that look at you just because of a genetic quirk. Maybe you have expertise-based power. Like, I know how this stuff works. I know how PA systems work, or I know how the law works, or I know how medicine works, or whatever else. You may have power in some way like that. Maybe you exercise power by being silent. The power of ignoring people. Maybe you have the power of absence. Like, you know, you go to a work training event and they do one of those trust building exercises where the person falls back, right? And you make yourself absent and they fall down and hit the ground. There are many, many, many different forms of power. And each one of us has some power. Now, some of us might feel really powerless in circumstances, but and our power may not be as strong as the power of the people that are around us, but each one of us has power, and that is not surprising because we are made in the image of God, and God is nothing if not powerful. But it also doesn't take long for us to realize that power is used badly. Power is used inappropriately. On us. And then sometimes, if we dare to be a bit reflective, we might realize that we use power on others inappropriately too. the cliche that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely is a cliche because it's true. And it's why, for instance, in the sort of Western systems of government, there's this idea of separation of powers. We deliberately divide up the power between the government, the judiciary, and the police to try and minimize the chances of the abuse of power. Now, does it succeed all the time? No. But without the separation of powers, the opportunity for the abuse of power is even more than it is just at the moment. Now, I'm not naive enough to suggest that it's perfect, but what it does is it's a reflection coming out of, like, if you sent an exposure to the sinking of the scripture, the revelation of the scriptures, that there's an issue with power, that so therefore we need to try and construct our society in a way that we try and protect the powerless. And you will notice that there is a constant desire of people in power to try and get around those limitations, to try and get more power for themselves, to get things done. Or to have a greater sense of significance. And if we're going to be like Jesus and conform to Jesus, how we experience, how we respond to, and how we wield power is a massive area where we need to be deliberately conformed to Christ's way of doing it, not the world's way of doing it. And we have, from time to time, looked at the section in the Gospel of Mark from chapter 8 to chapter 10, and we see it's like a discipleship manual for how Jesus discipled his disciples. And in chapter 10 in particular, there is three major stories that go on in this chapter, and they address the big three areas of money, sex, and power. And every culture has ways of approaching money, sex, and power. Some of those ways are godly and some of those ways are ungodly. And so whatever culture you come from and the culture that you're in now forms you unconsciously in your approach to those three areas. And so what we need to do is make conscious efforts to be formed in Jesus' way in those three areas. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, from verse 35 it says this: "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' 'What do you want me to do for you?' he asked. They replied, 'Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory.' 'You don't know what you are asking,' Jesus said. 'Can you drink the cup I drink with, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?' 'We can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared.' When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Now, we know that power is a significant thing to wrestle with, because here, this is the third time in about a chapter that Jesus is dealing with this issue of power. Back in chapter 9, they were arguing about who was the greatest. Who has the most power because they're the best at being a follower of Jesus? And in chapter 9, Jesus says, "Anyone who wants to be first must be very last and the servant of all." And then the disciples were acting like gatekeepers about who could come close to Jesus earlier in chapter 10. And they were keeping away the parents with the young babies. And Jesus was indignant when he saw that. And he says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." They were exercising power. They thought in ministry, but they were doing it the wrong way. And then we get to this passage here, where Jesus says, the way it works in the world is that people lord it over other people. And he says, not so with you. The world forms you to use power to lord it over other people. But Jesus says that's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. And that's not surprising. If you go back all the way back to Genesis, God created humans in God's image, and then he gave them a commission. He said, rule over this world. Notice it doesn't say rule over each other. It says rule over the fish and the birds and all those sorts of things. It doesn't say rule over each other. But after the fall, there's ruling over each other. And so Jesus is coming back to restore all things, and he says there should be no lording it over other people if you're a follower of Jesus. This is like a nuclear bomb blowing up misshapen power. And we have to think about this, the challenge of this, in our everyday lives. It's not about pointing the finger at politicians or business leaders. Where do I try and lord it over people in my workplace? Where do I try and lord it over people in my extended family? How might I try and control my spouse? How might I try and control my kids? Because if you're trying to control your kids to get them to do what you want them to do, you are in danger of lording it over them. And Jesus says to you, don't. You see, some of us get our sense of self-worth and importance by the way the influence and control we have over others. We may not have much else in this life, but if we have some control of some people, that gives us a sense of significance. And Jesus says, that's a wrong place to get significance from. Now, this is a very big topic, more than we can unpack in just a few minutes in one sermon. But I think this passage in Mark chapter 10 from verse 35 through to verse 45 is one that we need to read and meditate on deeply. And if you ever read the household codes in Colossians and Ephesians about husbands and wives and parents and children, you need to read them having read this. This is the foundational teaching that you need to imbibe, that you need to internalize, that you need to wrestle with, that you need to be challenged by and shaped by before you go and read Ephesians or Colossians. Jesus kept coming back to his disciples. We've got a record here in Mark of three separate occasions. So we can expect that this is something that we're going to have to come back to over and over and over again. And so I encourage you this morning to do an audit of your power relationships. Where do I have power? Where do I exercise power? Am I exercising power so I lord it over people? Am I exercising power to get things done? Or is my exercise of power an empowering of others? You see, that's what God did. God created everything, He named the light and the darkness and everything else. And then what's the very first thing he did when he created humans? He gave them power to decide what the name to name the animals. He was an empowering God. God is an empowering God. Jesus even said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. He was an empowering Savior. And he said, the things I've done, you will do even greater things than these. I'm empowering, going to empower you to do even more than I have done. The Jesus approach to power is an approach of empowerment. So let's run an audit through our lives. How am I going with all, wherever I get a chance to influence or control people, how am I going at empowering and serving versus lording it over? Now, there's often there's a phrase that has been used in relation to this teaching here, and it's a phrase that is servant leadership. Anyone heard of that phrase, servant leadership? Now, the problem with that phrase is that it dilutes the power of this teaching. Because when you hear servant leadership, what you unconsciously hear is, I still get to be a leader, but I've just got to do it nicely. Maybe we should use the phrase leading servanthood or leading slave. Because the accent is on servant. The accent is on slave. And all bar one of the 12 apostles were killed because they were followers of Jesus. You want to be a leader in the kingdom of God? Be prepared to be crucified. Embrace it. The way it works in the kingdom of God is you humble yourself and then God lifts you up. The way the world works is you lift yourself up because no one else will. We have to manage our brand. We have to make sure we promote ourselves properly on social media, all these sorts of things. But Jesus comes against this and says, no, that's not the way you approach power and influence. And so we need to do an audit of our power dynamics. And we need to meditate in this passage. And we need to ask God to show us our blind spots. We need to even ask other people to show us our blind spots. And say, Jesus, I want to exercise the power the way you did, not the way the world does. So we need to do an audit. But we also need to have awareness. This is not about us being naive or simple-minded about things. But it's about this. Here's some words that were spoken by a politician. Today, Christianity stands at the head of this country. I pledge that I will never tie myself to those who want to destroy Christianity. We want to fill our culture again with Christian spirit. We want to burn out all the recent immoral development in literature, theatre, the arts and in the press. In short, we want to burn out the poison of immorality which has entered into our whole life and culture and as a result of the liberal excess of the past few years. And someone responded, this puts into words everything I have been searching for years. It is the first time someone gave form to what I want. But the person who spoke those words was Adolf Hitler in 1933. And so, although we need to be formed in the ways of Jesus' approach to power. We need to be aware of the way our culture uses power. Let's not be naive. You know, when people say, well, that's just the way the world works, let's understand that. And in fact, in the chapters after chapter 10 in Mark, we see Jesus go and confront the worldly powers in Jerusalem, the religious and the military leaders, and they do all the tricks in the book. They lie, they bribe, they misrepresent, they manipulate, and they murder. And Jesus is not unaware of their schemes. He knows exactly what is going on, but he refuses to buy in, and he responds in the kingdom of God way. And disarms the powers. And so as we grab hold of and live into the servant nature of power in the kingdom of God, the slave position, the empowering position, the giving it away position, let us also be wise and discerning about the way power operates around us. And courageously and non-violently, if required, call it out. Or remove yourself. Because every culture has power. Every culture has power dynamics. And because humanity is fallen, that operation of power is fallen and broken. And it's on God's people to live into the kingdom of God way of power, the Jesus way of power, to demonstrate and live into an alternative, however imperfect we might be. I imagine we can probably come back to this again some more. And we will do that on a future Sunday, I hope. But let's at least regularly marinate and read and internalize Mark 10:35-45. And let's wrestle with what it might mean in the power relationships that I have and the power relationships that you have. Let's pray. God, you see things as they are. And God, I pray that you would show me the unchristian ways that I wield power that I'm not aware of. And for those in those ways, God, and for even the ways I am aware of, may I be conformed to you rather than this world. May we as a church be conformed to you rather than this world. May we be living examples of leading servanthood in our workplaces, with our friends and families, with our spouses and our children. God, we can't do it without you. We need your grace, we need your strength, and we need your leading. Amen.